For me, there is no room, there is no time to rest right now. Yes, I rest in the victory of God, absolutely, but I'm talking about not warring. It's not a time to rest from praying. It's not a time to accept the direction that we're going. It's not a time to sit around and complain about it. It's a time to take a stand in the word that's been planted in every one of us. This is what you were born for. We've had it too easy. We've had it too simple. We've had everything handed to us. We've had it, our churches be at peace, and we've never been threatened. We've never been challenged. Not really. Not like some third world countries. Not like the believers. Not like the church in China. They give their lives all the time for the gospel. It's been going on for years. The good news must come out of our mouths. Faith must arise at this time. There's never been a better time to believe that God is going to come and answer mightily. Ever. It's a great time to be alive. Can you say that? It's a great time to be alive. Say it again. It's a great time to be alive. You know, I actually believe that. Amen. I'm not trying to... Yeah.
It is. Amen.
It is time to get stirred up. And the Bible says to stir up the giftings, stir up the gifts inside of you. Yes, you have to open your mouth. Yes, you have to leave the wagon at the door. You have to leave the oppression. And I am not minimizing pain, because there's people I love dearly in this house that are in pain every day. And it saddens me, and I pray for you, and I'm believing for a miracle move of God, that healings will occur, that limbs will grow out, that arms will grow out, that organs will be replaced. And really, that's not even anything new. There's been great outpourings of God from Azusa to Toronto to the Father's Day outpouring in Pensacola to all over the world. There has been great manifestations of God. But we must prepare ourselves right now. We must prepare ourselves right now to receive what God's about to pour out and to carry it. And you've heard me say that Jesus said to his followers, he said, I have much to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. That is the foundation, that you have allowed God to make secure through walking through trials and tribulations. And when it comes upon you and it's time to stand, that you've actually stood up and stood. I've been having conversations with my daughter, you know, just encouraging her, honey, you got to learn to speak. You got to learn to bring the word of God where your rotations are. You got to learn to speak about the truth, even though it's not popular. And I know that her heart is hungry. I feel her hungry heart. And I feel your hungry hearts too. And I know that you want it. And I just want to encourage you to continue to go after it. Amen. I'm going to be reading 1 Samuel 17. This is one of the greatest accounts in the Bible. There is so much in this chapter. I'm excited about this chapter. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah. In Ephes Damum. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to the line to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel to this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
If you've ever heard the story or about the story of David and Goliath, raise your hand. Certainly one of the most well-known accounts, some would say a story. It's not a story, it's an account. What's in our Bible is an account of factual events that took place. I'm fascinated. I often see these historical and archaeological documents, and the idea of the Bible being not true. And all of a sudden now they come up with these archaeological digs and incidents. The most recent one I saw was like the Tower of Babel. Yes, the Tower of Babel existed. It existed. It was man's effort to basically create his own religion, to make his way up to God as though man could ever work his way up to God. Never happened before. It will never happen. If by our works we are saved, then Christ died needlessly, the Apostle Paul says, and he did not die needlessly. Starting it's a new message, it'll probably be a new series. I believe there's so much here. In fact, it's fascinating. As much as I've pored over this passage again all week long, as Pastor Sherry was reading and I was following along, I saw something even new that I want to, when I get to that point in the message, if I get there today, I want to bring forward as to what God is saying. And again, this isn't about what Don is saying. This is about what God is saying to each of you through His Word and through His Spirit. That's how this works. We good with that? I'm just going to bless that. God, I pray right now, Father, as though it were Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't even recognize you. But after you left, they began to say, "Didn't our hearts burn when the word was being preached to us of the Old Testament, of Moses and the prophets? Our hearts and our spirits began to burn. We should have known we were with Jesus." I pray to God that that would be our experience today, that we will leave this place transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Were you ever afraid? Yeah, right, everybody right here. I've been there. Don't say I'd like to be afraid, but I'd certainly be afraid. And we're going to talk about fear. Talk about fear today. And frankly, I think this passage so beautifully sets up, it tees up what the Word of God and what the power of God means to those that fear at times. We've entitled it, "Taking Out This Giant." Taking out this giant. And the giant we're referring to, and the giant that we see here in this story, the giant is not the giant. That's not the problem. I'm going to give you a preview. I could actually say this and close right now and the message is done. The giant was fear. That was the giant. We look at Goliath as though he was the problem. He was not the problem. The problem was in the hearts of the army of Israel. It was fear and intimidation. And I think this couldn't be a more timely message for us today in America on fear, because I see fear just breaking out left and right, especially over these past 12 months, especially among Christians and conservatives. As been well said before, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. But I want to read something to you. I thought this was interesting because of this story. I just believe this applies to what we're talking about today. It's by a man named George Barna. George Barna is famous for surveys, through, especially in American surveys, talking about people's belief in the accounts in the Bible, and he starts it with basically saying the most well-known accounts of the Scripture are the creation of the earth. I'll try to get as many as I can. I think it was five or six. The creation of earth, the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus and Peter walking on the water, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and the other one, there was one more, oh, the walls of Jericho, and the sixth one was David and Goliath. Those are, by the survey, the most well-known stories. And they surveyed Americans. Now, this was about 10 years ago. I believe that our faith level and our belief level in America has spiraled down as we've taught our children in the secular schools not to believe in God as the Creator, but to believe in the universe by accident as your Creator. My Bible says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. My Bible says, I would knit in my mother's womb. What a beautiful way that the psalmist put that I was knit together by your hand in my mother's womb. You were born with a purpose. You were born by design. You were born and created at the hand of God. But again, we're living in a culture that is being told the exact opposite. But the survey said this. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time here. But here's the end sum of the study. Not only do most Americans believe in the existence of God, but they believe in His power. In the miracle he performs, commented George Barna, who directed the study, holding back the seas, walking on water, rising from the dead, surviving in the lion's cage, that was another one, Daniel in the lion's den, and killing a skilled and armed giant with a slingshot, that's where we're at today, are examples of God doing extraordinary things in the lives of ordinary people. These and other Bible stories inspire people to believe that their personal trust in a powerful God is warranted. Indeed, most Americans have adopted these accounts as the foundation of a valued faith in God. But, here's the big but. But, Barna also noted a significant disconnect between faith and practice. He says, while the level of literal acceptance of these Bible stories is nothing short of astonishing given our cultural context, the widespread embrace of these accounts raises questions about the unmistakable gap between the belief and the behavior. On the one hand, we have tens of millions of Americans who view these narratives as reflections of reality, the authority and the involvement of God in our lives. On the other hand, a majority of those same people harbor a stubborn indifference toward God and His desire to have intimacy with them. It seems that millions of Americans believe the Bible content is true, but are not willing to translate those stories into action. Sadly, for many people, the Bible has become a respected but impersonal religious history lesson that stays removed from their life. It's fascinating that we believe, as a majority of Americans, we believe these are true. But I think the end sum total of that is that we believe in the God who did historically did things but doesn't do them today. And that's the unbelief that's pervading our culture. And I'll tell you what, it's the thought process that's pervading the American church. We hold to a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Paul says, avoid such teachers as those. I don't know where God's going to lead you in your lives, wherever you end up, at whatever house of worship that you end up to, please, please, please never sit under the teaching of a man or a woman who does not believe in the power of God to work today. Please, don't do that. It's contrary to the Scripture. It's contrary to historical evidence. But it's in that context that we begin this study of taking out this giant, and as I said, the giant that we're dealing with in the American church, in the American culture, is the giant of fear. So I want to just bring forward some of these things I'm going to bring forward today that God has led us to do. It's the power of faith in Almighty God who is able to do the miraculous. That's our belief. But we're dealing with giants in America. Did you notice that? Did you notice? It's like, I'll give you an example. I mean, you can't help but miss it no matter what media you happen to watch. As you may expect, I tend to watch the more conservative ones. But we're dealing with tech giants in the country today. Did you know that? In fact, I just saw that the President of the United States is now soliciting the tech giants, Facebook and the Google searches and so on, to begin to eliminate those who would speak against the merits of the vaccine in America, the COVID-19 vaccine. And so this idea that we've had of free speech and free discussion and free platforms is now being muted. Please, don't miss that. This within 5 or 10 years ago was unheard of. In fact, it would be the media that would be incensed for the censorship. But now, just within the last year or two, it's been expedited. And it's been put on the fast track that now these accounts of people writing very critical analysis and well thought out words on the possible negatives of the COVID-19 vaccination are being muted. They're being silenced. It should alarm us as Americans that value freedom of speech and freedom of the press. But we're talking about the tech giants. How about the government giant? I know we need a government. We've had a government. And it's, for good or for bad, it's what brought America to where we are today. But I'm talking about a government giant that is openly hostile to things that we hold dear as a church. I'm just going to cut to the chase here, folks. It's a government that is now in place that is hostile to marriage. My Bible says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. A man shall leave his mother and his father and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so that's God's design for marriage. It goes all the way back to our creation, Adam and Eve. We see a government now that's hostile to marriage. It's hostile to the value of life. I just spoke on that moments ago. When my Bible says that I've been knit in my father's womb, or my mother's womb, when I've been knit in my mother's womb, when my Bible says, he tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before the moment you were born, I consecrated you. I've assigned you a prophet to the nation. God has made you, church, and he has an assignment for you in your life. Absolutely. But I see a government that's now hostile to life. It's hostile to protecting the baby in the womb. It's become a big business. If you were to see, and you can find them, I don't know if they've been muted yet, these people from Planned Parenthood and other places that are basically, they are selling the body parts of these children. It's a big business. Big business. Folks, it should be concerning. It is concerning to us. But I do not want you to be unaware. It should be very concerning to us that this is a business. It's a money maker. They use these body parts of aborted fetuses and they sell them. What's taking place in America is, while it's wicked, it almost pales in comparison to what takes place in China and other places. A government that's hostile to our God-given gender. My Bible says that God made them, male and female, he made them. And so when a person makes a decision to say, you know what, I've been made this way, but I demand to be made now this way, they may not recognize that what they're doing is spitting in the face of God and his creative hand. They are. They're saying, God, you did it wrong. You may not hear them vocalize it, but that's what's being said here. And that's what our culture is endorsing, because in their mind, there is no God. The Equality Act, if you've been watching the news, that's hot topic right now. I told you this 8 months ago. It's in the Democratic platform. Do you remember we had this? I preached on this. The Equality Act, they are pushing that forward. They promised in their platform to do it, and now it is taking place. And so therefore, if you are a medical practitioner, if you are a church, you can no longer discriminate based on someone's gender identity. You must participate. You must hire. So much so that I believe without question, because the Religious Freedom Act does not is eclipsed that law of the Equality Act, says the Religious Freedom Act does not supersede this act. Therefore, in our church bylaws, when we say we recognize traditional marriage, we recognize certain things as right and certain things as wrong as it applies to life, as it applies to human sexuality, we'd be in violation of the law. This is nothing new. You've been warned about this months ago before the election. And now it's coming to pass. Religious freedom. practice, and again, it was connected to what I just said, the freedom of speech, back to the tech giants, the right to bear arms and protect ourselves and our family. I see the embrace of communism and the one world government. Now, when I say these things, please, I know it sounds like you're preaching fear. I'm not preaching fear. I'm preaching what I see, but I also know the answer is, so give me time to get to that. Okay, but I am saying that there are conditions out there that need to wake America up, especially the American church. The one world government. You know, I'm in a dilemma because the Bible tells me that one day the Antichrist will take the throne. The Bible tells us that. That day is coming. But I see nowhere in the Bible where I'm instructed to lay back and just let it all unfold and just praise God, pass the popcorn, and let's let it happen. I don't see that for one second. In fact, I'll talk more about that by Jesus' very teachings, that we're instructed that sometimes you have to fight. Moving on, another giant is the COVID giant. This, whatever you want to call it. Some say it's a pandemic. It certainly is sickness that I believe has been sent by our enemy. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus says about the farmer had put had planted wheat in a field, but the enemy came and he planted wicked weeds in the field, and they began to grow up and basically choke out the harvest of the wheat. And I see that an enemy, a foreign enemy, has sent a disease across the face of this earth. I thought it was interesting that very nation, the CCP, was mocking the American technology people and the power grids because of what happened in Texas. I'm thinking, you can't even control your own diseases over there because you're saying this is an accident and you're worried about Texas power. Go mind your own store. Just saying. This COVID giant and the vaccine that goes with it, and will we or will we not be forced to take it? That's the question. Forced to wear a mask. I've said all these to say this. It's what is known in combat as psyops. These things that are meant to instill fear. I'm just going to be frank with you. I have not been outside of having to wear a mask, which I really don't like. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? Don't really like that. But outside of that, I've been affected really none of this, all this stuff, okay? But now, I know it's there. I have a decision to make. Am I going to be afraid of all these things and others? This is just the tip of the iceberg. Am I going to be afraid and fearful of these, even though I've experienced really no harmful effects to myself? That's a decision that we all need to make. But I believe that the what's taking place here, and again, I'm in this dilemma because God, if this is the last days and you are forming this what you've told would come, this Antichrist, this one world of government, and without the mark of the beast, you will be able to neither buy nor sell. God, if that's taking place, I don't know how I can fight against that, but I don't know any other way than to stand for my freedom as an American and stand for my freedom as a Christian. I don't know any other way. I see no other direction in Scripture, so I will continue to fight. And if God is saying, bless you, Pastor Don, but all of a sudden, I'm going to come and take my bride from the face of this earth, and it's really going to get bad, then I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm good with that, too. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. Praise, I love those situations. Well, I remind you that the spirit, I believe that the Antichrist spirit, even John says that spirit was alive and at work in the time of the apostles. But the Antichrist spirit is alive and well, and I see it growing across the face of the earth. And I know that because the spirit of the Antichrist, it's found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. It says that the Antichrist will speak out against God Most High and will wear down the saints. And that's what I see taking place in the church. The saints are being worn out. They're afraid to even meet. They're afraid to meet. And trust me, we are blessed that we're able to meet. But I'm telling you, churches have effectively shuttered their windows and closed the doors. I believe that our Constitution supersedes anything that's written by an executive order. I'm just saying. You have two conflicting things, and you need to decide which one is the higher authority. And I know the Constitution. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But the spirit of Antichrist is at work, and what it's trying to do is instill fear in Americans, and especially the American church, and the beliefs of the church. It's that psyops, it's that fear that they're trying to instill in Americans. And church, before I even get into this passage, I want to just tell you, do not be afraid, stand strong. God is in control. I give you a guarantee on that. I have a guarantee on that. Our God is in control. This has not escaped His notice. So you need to act correctly. You need to take proper precautions. But at the same time, fear is not something that should be on your checklist, other than check it off, out of here. So right back to the story. The story is going to tell you, we discovered the real enemy was never the giant. It's the fear that was aroused by the giant. Fear overwhelms the opponent and convinces it to surrender before the fight even begins. And that's what I see in the American church. It's like, oh my gosh, it's happening. And we're being pushed out, and I can't even meet, and we got to wear the mask, and our religious freedoms are being under attack, and we have a pagan government that is in place right now, and they're communist. It's true. It's nothing to be afraid of. Doesn't mean sit back and let it happen, and I'll get more into that, but please, it's nothing to be afraid of. General Michael Flynn said this, I don't know if he coined the phrase, and I think I have it pretty close to being correct. 2% of the passionate can control 90% of the compliant and the indifferent. Now you think about what you've seen on the streets of the American that was sponsored by people like George Soros and others, these protesters who were paid petty wages to go out there and tear down these certain select cities. Well, first of all, did you know? I know we had some instance in Philadelphia, but out in some Pittsburgh, don't get me wrong, but they're not taking over. They're not taking over. There's not enough of them to take over. There's not. There's not enough of them to take over. But they're this 2% that they're zealous and they're passionate of Marxism, and that's why they can control the 98% of the law-abiding, compliant, indifferent people. It's like, oh, it's going to all work out. I spoke with somebody I love dearly. We were talking about the election, and they said, well, you know, if this person, if they're elected, you know, the Congress can keep them in check. And I'm thinking, you don't understand what you're dealing with. And when you put your children under Marxism, you're the one that's responsible for that. Why are you saying this? This is the church. Yeah, and let me tell you what. It's the church's beliefs that are at risk here and under attack. Marriage, life, the freedom of practice religion. Those are under attack. But again, Pastor Don, are you afraid? I'm not afraid whatsoever. None. And nor should you be. Please, if you have your Bibles. In fact, I phrase it this way. I talk about fear. I'm going to get into the scripture. Fear is not a healthy assessment of real dangers. Okay? Fear is not a healthy... We have to have a healthy assessment of real dangers. That's proper. Fear is an unhealthy response to those dangers. To curl up and to die and just to shudder into our houses and hope it all works out. That's not what we're called to do, church. Chapter 17, verse 1 of the book of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to, say it with me, which belongs to Judah, right? Part of the nation of Israel belongs to Judah. The enemy had come in to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. The enemy came in at the border. They crossed the border. The border was unguarded, and they came in and they camped. They set foot into foreign territory, and they began their invasion. It was a declaration of war by the Philistines against the nation of Israel. It was a border issue. In fact, it's interesting, the word there, Ephes-Damim, the word there, that word means it's a boundary of blood. That's the historical word of Ephes-Damim, and it was because so often the enemy had used that open portal that so many times was undefended to come into the land of Israel. This was only about 20 miles outside of what would become the capital, Jerusalem, even though at this time David had not established the capital then. The boundary of blood, it was a place of constant warfare. Did you ever notice that the enemy attacks specific areas of weakness in your life? Am I right? And no, my weakness is different than your weakness, and it's different than your weakness. But the enemy knows this. Your enemy, Satan, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour your life. We should not be surprised when we're struggling with so many issues, because there is an enemy in the spirit realm that does not rest. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says Satan's demons have to rest. We need the rest, and now they attack you in your sleep. You know what I'm talking? Yes, right. But the ephes demim, the boundary of blood, is a specific area of weakness and vulnerability where the enemy attacks, and that's how it is for the believer. In fact, that's how it is for the unbeliever. There's unbelievers out there, and I believe God is calling them, but there's this area of, it may be an addiction, it may be a mindset. There's, in fact, I have a list I'm going to get to in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But these areas of weakness and vulnerability, the enemy will attack you there. Oh, I got some right here. The enemy attacks our health. I'm just saying, and that is a very, let's face it, when we experience health issues, they are not only real and they are not only vivid, they are chronic. And I mean they are constant. Finances. This is no order. Finances. If you're able to pay your bills and have a little extra every pay, then you're blessed. But there's many people in the church, there's certainly many Americans, that are living paycheck to paycheck and falling behind every time. Frankly, I've been there. I've been there. When I started out, I'm not going to go into my history, but it's like, it was hard. It was hard. It was so finances are a challenge, and especially if we handle our finances in an ungodly way, God can't bless that. Here's another one, unforgiveness. Some people have the vulnerability of having a heart that's hardened toward forgiveness. And the enemy will take that, and they will, if it's a believer, they will convict that person, and I mean in an unhealthy way, and now they're living with this, and they don't know how to break free. Greed, pride, integrity, and ethical issues. I thought of Alan, and I know Dave was in sales and still is, and Alan has given me some amazing stories, and I appreciate the stance that you've taken on integrity and ethics, because he has asked, as salesmen will also be asked, to do what is called in the crimes code, puffing. Do a little puffing. So the crimes code says it's okay to puff a little bit. You, as a believer, it's not okay to puff. It's not okay to inflate something that's not true. And so, and again, to Alan's credit, he's had to deal with it with his employer. I said, I'm not going to do that. It's unethical. It's immoral. And I'm not going to be part of that. And I appreciate that no matter where you are. It's just not in sales. It's in the educational system. It's in the healthcare system. At times we have to take a stance and say, I will not do that. I'm not going to be part of it. But the enemy knows those weaknesses that are in our lives. And sometimes they're not even in our making. But there's that place there, that border that the enemy wants to come in, that ephes demim in your life, the boundary of blood. And this is interesting. Go to verse 2 there, and it's funny. I think it's fascinating. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And in fact, we didn't read this, but if you have your Bibles, just jump over to 20. This wasn't part of it, but this is part of the same sequence at the same time. Verse 20, it says, so David arose early in the morning and left the flock. Oh, I'm sorry, 21. 21. Go to verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Oh yeah, in verse 20, it says, the Israel is going out in battle array, and they were shouting the what? War cry. They're shouting the war cry. So here's these army of Israel. They look like an army. They sounded like an army. They got their people together. They're in platoon formation or company formation. They gather together. They go out, and they make a war cry, and they go out to this border, and they stop. And it says they camped there. They camped there. And that became the status quo. Church, we cannot camp with what's going on in our nation. We can't. We can't camp. We can't just say, well, I hope everything works out. No, it's not going to work out. It takes engagement. But here's the mistake that Israel made. They became intimidated, as we know the story. They came up and they went this far. They looked like a bat. They looked like warriors. They sounded like warriors. And then they stopped and they camped out for a while. And they sat in their fear. The status quo. We require action. We require engagement when we're fighting a battle, church. And then go to verse 17, verse 4. This part I love too. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which is over 9 feet tall. Champion. This word champion is only found two places in the Bible, and they're both in this chapter. This champion is called a Benaim in the Hebrew. And the Benaim is the thing or the person that stands between two armies. It's what stands between you and victory. So my question to you, church, is there a Benaim in your life? If it is, what is it? If there's a Benaim in your life, what is it? That's standing between you and spiritual victory and peace with God. Because this is what the enemy does. He will attack your weak point. He will attack that border point. And he'll plant his giant in your life. That Benaim is what's standing between you and victory. What is it? In fact, the word there means the man of space between two armies. The man of that space between two armies, he basically came across the border and he stood there, and the giant was there in that area that belonged to Judah. And he began to challenge, he began to threaten, he began to intimidate, and he began to instill fear in the army of Israel. This Benaim was a Anakim. He was a giant. He was a descendant of the Nephilim. If you've studied that, it's in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, this descendants of the Nephilim, the giant of which, again, Gath was a city that had the Anakim living in there. If you go back and think back to your Old Testament's history in Numbers chapter 13, this is when Moses gets the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes and he sends them into what's to be the promised land. He sent them in there, go scout it out from the south to the north, from the desert to the sea, and go see, is there fruit in the land? What's the soil like? Is there trees in there? Go scout it out. The 12 leaders of the 12 tribes go over, they see the land from north to south, and they come back, and now we got a division. It's hard to believe there's a division in the church, but they had one. Two of the spies, that God had a different spirit in them. Joshua and Caleb says, man, it is great. God has promised this. He said he's going to win this for us. It is beautiful. Let's go. But the 10, the majority says, oh no, we went over to that land. Oh yeah, it is beautiful. But I'll tell you what, there's no way we can take it. The cities are large, the walls are high, and there's Anakim in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And when they look at us, they're going to think we're a grasshopper because we're so small. This is the same giants. The same giants. Same descendants. And these giants have just reproduced. And now they were in the city. Gath was one of their cities. And so we know the story there that because of the majority ruling, that the 10 people held sway with the people, and the people began to cry, and they instilled fear in them. And they said, oh, I wish we would have stayed in Egypt. And frankly, if it wasn't for Joshua and Caleb, today, this very day, I believe there would be no nation of Israel. You think of that. I never thought of that until just now. But we had two faithful people that were going to remain. They weren't going to die off in the wilderness. God blessed them. They survived. And finally, they went into the promised land after the unbelieving generation, after 40 years, was dead. In fact, the story is, guess what Joshua does? He gets to the promised land. Now he's in his probably 60s. He's leading the battles. And it's in Joshua chapter 11, verse 22. He goes up and he destroys the cities of the Nephilim. That those 10 spies were so afraid of. He went in there and he wiped out their cities. He said, destroyed the cities, and only Gaza and Gath and Ashdod were left. Well, guess where Goliath was from? Gath. And so this is where he came from. These are the giants that we're talking about. This Benaim, this giant. It's what stands in the way between you and victory. Verses 5 through 7 there, it says that it describes the It describes the armor of the plating of this giant, this Goliath, this Bineam, this man who stands between the two armies. But I think verse 7 is interesting. That the last thing at verse 7, his shield bearer also walked before him. Do you know if somebody needs an armor bearer, guess what? They have a vulnerability. If he didn't have a vulnerability, he wouldn't need an armor bearer. There is a vulnerability in your enemy's life somewhere, but they, when they begin to intimidate you, we are so unable to see what the way to attack them is. I'm talking now in the spiritual about spiritual warfare. Paul writes that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not sword and spear. They're not the helmet for the defense. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and they're mighty for tearing down the enemy's strongholds. Do you believe it? It's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. In fact, even in America, it looks like a natural battle. It looks like we're fighting against people of an opposing belief system. No, we're fighting against a spiritual opponent who has basically influenced them and possessed many of them for the demonic. And that's why they don't fret and they don't fear God when they kill children. And they don't fear God when they create a man into a woman or a woman into a man. And they have no other fear of God because they don't believe in God. Because they're of a reprobate spirit. But the giant, folks, Goliath, appeared to be very intimidating. And so again, I could bring you right back to 2021 in America. It appears what's taking place on the face of our nation, it appears very intimidating. It is. It's intimidating, especially to believers and to churches. We need to be very concerned. It's intimidating. But trust me, that's part of the psyops. That's what they want you to think. They want the church to be afraid. They want the believers to shudder in place. They want the believers to run the other way. They want the believers to surrender. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Ever. Verse 8. Speaking of Goliath, and he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" I thought that was fascinating. That's what struck me during the prayer time, and Pastor Sherry was reading. "Aren't you the servants of Saul?" Well, in reality, this army was servants of Saul in their own mind, and that's why they were afraid, because they weren't there as servants of God. They were there as servants of Saul. They weren't serving God in their mind. They were serving the king. No, they should have been serving God first and foremost and following the king who should be following God. But the enemy assessed it, I believe, correctly. "You're servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." First of all, the enemy shouted. If a man's 9 foot tall, he's got a bellowing voice. And going through the valley, it probably sounded like a lion roaring. I've been on African safaris when we've gone to see Pastor Daniel. When you hear a lion roar, you can hear it. Now, I'm not saying that the giant was a lion, but I'll tell you what, I bet it was loud. He sounded intimidating when he shouted, and he began to control the airwaves. What do you see taking place? What do you see in the natural airwaves that's taken across America? What are you seeing? Are you seeing anything that's really encouraging to you as a believer? I'm really not seeing a lot that's really that too encouraging. There's a reason for that, because they control the narrative, they control the airwaves, and what's being disseminated is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-family, anti-Scripture, anti-Church. If you see something else coming out of our nation's capital, let me know, because I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing the values that are entrenched in the Word of God being supported anymore. I'm just not seeing it. There's a reason for that, because there's an antichrist spirit that's hard at work, trying to destroy the values of God, trying to destroy man. But the Goliath, the giant, was intimidated. He began to shout. He began to bellow out his commands. I have it this way, church. Intimidation is cheap. It's all that hell can afford. And that's all what's taking place, is intimidation that you see taking place. And again, I'm talking as a citizen of America because I'm a proud American, but I'm also talking as a Christian because that's the attack that's really this is rooted in. It's an attack of the church. And I not only have every right, but I have every responsibility to take a stand, to tell the church, anybody that's within the hearing of my voice, listen, this isn't about politics. This is about our freedoms as believers. But the enemy controlled the airwaves so much as they do right now. And that's why when there's dissension and other opposing opinions, even to the coronavirus vaccine, that they're now in the process of squelching them. If you want to read articles that go against the COVID vaccine, you better get online now, because they're about to disappear. As much as President Trump was, for all they could do, has been completely muted on the social media. Why? He's not allowed to have an opinion. If that had happened 30 years, the nation would have been in an uproar. Today, it's like, too bad. It's amazing what we've grown to accept as the new normal in America. And it's not just about President Trump. It's about so many other conservative entities that are being shut down and they're being shuttered on the internet. You can no longer say that. They're controlling the narrative. And so this Goliath began to intimidate the people by his loud voice. He controlled the airwaves. And then, verse 9, he began to control the narrative. He began to set the terms. It's fascinating, isn't it? Here's the army of Israel. They're in their land. They're in their own land. They're defending their own land. These infiltrators come in, and now they begin controlling the airwaves, and they begin setting the terms. And they're letting them. The giant's setting the terms for the rules of engagement. And someone in Saul's army should have said, wait a minute. This isn't his land. This is our land. We got a right to fight. It is not him to set the rules. We're going to set the rules of engagement. But oh no, because of fear, they sat back in their camp and they looked like they were ready to fight, but they might as well have been asleep. There was no engagement. He began to set the terms of engagement, the enemy did. You are going to serve us. It's all about control. And let me tell you what, that's what invading governments do. That's what invading philosophies do in a government. They come in to try to control you. We're free Americans. I was born a free American. I'm not really good at getting controlled. I'm just not. Nor are you. Verse 11. This is where the reading ended today, but it's not the end of my message. In fact, I'll read verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that he might fight, that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard the what? The words, the voice, the bellowing voice. Not one man had died in this battle. Not one shot had been fired or arrow had been sent across the line. It was all about the appearance of the enemy. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were perplexed. They were afraid. Why? Because, church, and this is why I'm speaking, taking time on this message, to take out this giant, to take out the giant of fear. Fear begins with agreement. Do you know that? It begins with agreeing. And in this case, Saul and the army of Israel agreed, whether it was spoken or unspoken, they agreed in their hearts that they couldn't take on this Benaim out there. They couldn't deal with it. And so they threw up their hands and they stood in their uniforms and they began to do a battle cry, but they took not one step forward. They had been, in fact, they had been trained. They went, whether they realized it or not, they went to the school of Goliath. They had been in the school of Goliath, who trained them to be paralyzed with fear. And the only thing left was for them to surrender, because they weren't ready to fight. And what took place was something we call groupthink. Groupthink. All of a sudden, they began to all think the same thing. Well, the king thinks this, so we can't take this guy on. And the captains then thought the same thing. Well, we can't take this guy on. And then the lieutenants and the sergeants and the corporals or whatever they had in their army, it pervaded the entire army. And they all began to think the same way, that we must be afraid of what's overtaking our land. Church, we are not. And we will not be afraid, and we will not be intimidated. But these people were ready to surrender right off the bat. I think it's funny. You study this closely. Guess what? Philistines were afraid. How do I know that? Because they're over there, and they're not ready to fight this battle either. Trust me, the enemy is afraid. They are afraid of American patriots, and they are afraid of churches rising up and joining together. And there's a reason why you're not allowed to meet in churches in America, because God forbid that the churches would begin to take a stand and speak against the evils that are taking over the land. Well, I'll tell you what, you've got to close these doors and bar them up before you keep us out of this place. Because this is what needs to be told to the American church. But the church isn't meeting. It's by design. We can have riots, we can have protests, we can have Super Bowls, we can have tens of thousands of people on the street, no problem, but you can't come into the church door, because we all know that that's where the virus is there. And don't get me wrong, you'll never hear me demean the effects of the virus. I'm not stupid. This was designed by our enemy to come and infect us. And we do take precautions. I just want to go on record here. We do need to take, I don't want anybody to get sick. But I'm not afraid of that either. Their focus became the giant. Their focus it was not on God. It was not on faith. It was not on God's promises for them. Their focus was the giant. And the enemy instilled a culture of fear in the army. And that's what's taking place in American churches. A culture of fear has come down from the government, and the churches are intimidated. And the church, and in this case Israel, became paralyzed. And they learned to become paralyzed. And it pervaded the entire army. There's a metaphor, you've probably heard it. It's called elephant steaks. And the elephant stakes is this. When an elephant is born, and if it's going to be trained to go into service or into the circus or into the zoo, what they do is they get a stake and they pound it in the ground and they tie a rope to the back leg of that elephant, and the elephant is not able to pull that out. But as the elephant grows, it learns something. It learns that it can't move from this stake. And the elephant goes from when it's born from, let's say, I don't know, 500 pounds to like 5,000 pounds. And guess what? You can control a trained elephant to stay at that stake, even though it could pull it out in a moment's notice. But as soon as it feels the pull of that rope, all of a sudden, it's not moving. Because it's been trained to think like that. Church, we need to examine how we're thinking. And if we're afraid, we're dealing with an elephant stake, because we have no reason to be afraid, because I know my God. I know He's able to do the miraculous. I know the power of this word. And guess what? The ending is in here too. It's in Daniel. It's in Revelation. It's in the Gospels when Jesus preaches it. I already know the end. There's nothing to be afraid of. Guys, nuts, you're thinking. I'm not nuts. I'm frustrated at times because I see, I one of the things I do on the side takes me to the COVID tent up here at the Jersey Shore Hospital. There's a number of them. Geisinger has one in Lewistown, one in Jersey Shore, one in Danville, and one in Pittston. They're spread out so people can get their COVID shot if they go through Geisinger. There's probably other ways to get it too. But I see the look on people's faces. They're terrified. They're terrified. I mean, they're terrified. It's not natural what's taking place. It's been instilled by the media to be afraid and begin to get used to this government control. I'm not real good at that. I worked for the government many, many years, and I believe in government. I believe in godly government, but I'm not one who thinks that the government should control people. We need a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Amen. That this experiment, this democracy, will never vanish from the face of the earth. They came into agreement with the enemy's appearance and with his words. And they began to say, you set the terms for us. And that's what they began to do. Now they're thinking, who's going to fight this guy? Instead of just going and fighting the people. This group think they were frozen with fear. So the enemy of our soul instills a culture of fear. And we become paralyzed. I'm just going to talk about this in the spiritual terms because I don't know what you're dealing with spiritually. I don't know where you're at. But I want to let you know, I believe so many times we can allow these what I'll call elephant stakes to take over our lives. And we've, as a young person, learned to be afraid. I'll give you a good example. I had it happen to me a number of times. Do you know people, I don't know anybody that's a natural born public speaker. I don't know any. There's probably some out there. It only comes through practice, is my belief. And I'm here to teach some of you. Some people are afraid to speak in public. I've had it happen to me on a number of occasions early on in my life. I'd get up to speak, I'd get nervous, and I'd lose my thought. And I'd sit there and I'd go, I don't know what to say. I wasn't speaking in tongues. I just didn't know what to say. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to allow that to stop me from ever getting into any kind of public speaking? Whether it's for ministry or whether it's for my former career? Or am I going to do something about it? And I did something about it, so I signed up to be a teacher. I signed up to be a teacher in a school of law that I knew, criminal justice and police work. I knew that. And so it was easy for me to talk about that to people that didn't know because they were students. They didn't know anything. It was really easy. And all of a sudden, I got used to speaking in public. But it was that fear. And there's people I know that I've tried to speak in public and I get nervous and I get stammered. Guess what? Join the club. That's a fear. And that's an elephant stake. Until you're ready to remove it, it will hold you back. I'm not saying everybody has to be a public speaker. I'm saying if God has called you to something in that realm, then there's an elephant stake that God wants to deliver from you. That's just an illustration. Amen. God's ready to pull that thing out. But I'm talking about so many other things too. That God is ready to deal with these things in the spiritual realm that we can finally walk out and say, God, I don't like what's taking place in my life. I don't like what my children are doing to me. I don't like how my health care is treating me. I don't know what's going on with all these different things. But God, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I'm ready to take out this giant. It's called fear. I have much more to say on this. I'm about ready to close it up for the day. Because even though we only read through 11, I'm going to go throughout the chapter. This is such an important study for today. This is the Rhema word for the church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I put it this way. Israel needed a vaccine for their plague of fear. It wasn't going to come from Pfizer or Johnson & Johnson. It's only going to come from God through faith. That's the only guy, the only place you can get the vaccine for fear is God. There is no other place. You can go to the best psychologists in the world. They can help you cope with that fear. But if it's rooted in spiritual, a carnal psychologist isn't going to help you. And in verse 16, there it says that this went on for 40 days. 40 days, the army of Israel roared, they got in battle array, they came up so far, and the enemy came out, and they stood there, and they were like paralyzed, like, oh, I'm not going to deal with this guy. And it became the new normal. It became the new normal. Fear became the new normal. That was their land. They were in charge of the land. They were a mighty army. God had even given Saul many great battles that he won through supernatural means. But all of a sudden now, fear took over and they weren't ready to fight. And it became the new normal, basically to sit back and watch. I have to get to David though, and I'll have to close with this because of time. But verse 23, something happened. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to read the verse first. I put a couple points here I thought were good. Because we're dealing with taking out the giant of fear. Don't lose track of that. Go over to verse 23. So anyway, these people are fighting. The army of Israel is fighting. David has three brothers, older brothers. They're in this army. And they're afraid too. And so David's father says, you know, son, it's not very far from where your brothers are down there fighting at the battle line. Take this cheese and this bread and go down there and give some to your brothers and give some to the captain. We're going to give him a little bribery so he'll like our brothers and promote them. I guess that's how that works. But he said, you know, go down there. So David does. He gets the stuff. He leaves his flock with the servant. He's a shepherd boy. He leaves his flock and he gets this cheese and he gets this bread and he's coming down. He's coming down here and all of a sudden he's ready to drop this off and he leaves it. He puts it. He gives this stuff to the baggage handler. He says, you know what? There's something more important going on here. And he goes out to the battle line. He goes out to the battle line and he's not on the battle line, but he's nearby and he hears this roaring of the giant. First time he hears it. Verse 23. As he, meaning David, was talking with his brothers and the other soldiers, behold, the Benaim, the man in between the space, the man who had taken up grounds that wasn't supposed to be there, that had control over their lives, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same intimidating words, and David heard them. Da da. No, I guess it's dun dun dun. Right? There's a shift in the story here. There's a shift. Because David, here's the first note, if you want to take him. David began to hear. He heard with ears of faith. He heard with ears of faith, not ears of fear. But because they had been entrenched in fear, the army could no longer hear correctly. And it was the demonic stronghold, if you want to look at it that way, that the demonic stronghold was fear, and they had no reason to be afraid of it. But David wasn't, he wasn't brought up in that. He wasn't part of the groupthink. Praise God. He heard with the ears of faith. So David heard. And now things begin to change. You can close your Bibles. If you have them open. This message to me and to us is so important on so many levels. I realize as Americans it's vital that we are aware of what's going on and prepared to take action where needed. I'm just be frank with you. But I'm also, because my main focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ, my main focus is that for us is to, A, not to be afraid what's taking place in this nation, but to be aware of it so we can respond correctly. But if we're living in fear and intimidation by what's on the, what we see on the airwaves because the giant is controlling them, then all of a sudden we've moved out from the covering of God and we're now living like the army of Israel, like we're standing here like, what do we do? I can't do anything about this giant. You can do something about this giant. It starts with, first of all, not being afraid. I'll give you the rest of the story next week because time does not allow. But speaking of giants, before I'm going to bring the worship team up in just a minute. I just feel this is so special, though. Speaking of giants, this is a big shift. We're going to get to the altar call here in a second. We're going to deal with fear. But I know a woman who was not afraid. Her name is Shirley Fleischer. We lost that dear sister a year ago. She is an amazing, amazing woman of God. She stood about this high. She reminded me of my mom, but she was a giant of faith. The flowers you see on the table today and her photograph is up there after the service. You want to come up? If you didn't know Shirley, just take a look at her. She's looking down on us from the heavens right now. She said, I remember that place. I see some new faces in that place. They're sitting in my seat, as a matter of fact. Yeah, just sit back there. Sit back there with Norma. Yeah, trust me. She's in, as I've given you the story of my father, the gospel, a messenger of the gospel for 45 years, a believer for many more than that. When he went to glory, I'll never forget the expression on his face. He saw something he couldn't believe. Do you ever know when you see amazement in your family's face, your mom, your daughter, your son, your mom, your husband? He had a look of amazement. It wasn't a look of fear. It wasn't a look of despair. It was a look of amazement. He saw something amazing. I believe without question, he saw Jesus, and I believe he saw my mom. He's an amazing giant. We just honor her amazing memory and what she's meant to this ministry over the years. Such an important part. God is ready to deal with fear in our lives. An army can't fight spiritual fights. It can't fight natural fights if it's locked in fear. There is no way. And I just believe God wants to deal with a spirit of fear that may be pervading some in this house today. There is nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. I already know who wins the battle. Every promise in this word, every prophetic word that's listed here has always come to pass. And so will the end of days. So again, I'm not saying this is the end of days. I don't have God's calendar. No man knows, even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows the consummation of ages when that will take place. When it comes, I'm ready. I'm ready spiritually. How about you? Praise God. But until then, I'm going to stand up for what I believe and I know is right. I cannot sit by idly knowing that children's lives are being taken out of the womb. I can't stand by idly when the sanctity of marriage is being defiled and the church is being silenced. I can't stand by for that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, because you're part of this leadership, so thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're just going to have a time of closing. But God, I just believe God wants to deal with any type of spirit of fear that's somehow come into this house and has touched the lives of some people in here. We're going to sing, I guess I have a lot of favorite songs. We sang a lot of them earlier. I don't know many that I don't like, I guess. But this song about aftermath, as you sing the songs, allow the words to speak to you. We're singing about the completed work of Christ. The completed work of Christ. And if I'm a son of the living God, then I have no reason to fear anything. Sure, I have to endure things sometimes. I have to prepare things sometimes. Trust me, my house is prepared against invaders. I'm not afraid of them. I'm ready to deal with them. And so must you be. I lock my door at night. I'm not afraid of somebody coming in. I just don't want to have bad things to happen to them. Can I tell you? That's all. Right? Why should somebody die if they don't have to? God's going to deal with fear today. And this next, I don't know if you like what we went through so far, but the next part is the better part. So don't miss next week if you can be here. And I don't know if we'll be done next week. But God wants to deal with fear. He wants an army that's ready spiritually and then naturally to stand and fight wherever He calls you. You study your history, the American Revolution, it was the church. It was the church that that igniting source came for the people. It was the pastors in the pulpit that stirred up the patriotism for freedom. It was also the pastors in the pulpit that took a stand against slavery and ended that wicked, evil practice. It's interesting that this government that purports to support the minority community is attacking the church that helped bring slavery to an end, and rightly so. It should have never taken place. It was a wicked thing from the root. It was all about greed. It was greed, and there was greed on both continents. Where they came from and where they ended up, and it should have never happened that any man or any woman or any child should be owned the possession of another man. Should never happen. But it was the church that became involved, finally stood up and said, we're not going to do that. That's not going to be permissible anymore. It's got to stop. It's wicked. So I'm going to ask you, in fact, let's just pray. And we have a time while we're singing. God is dealing with you with something, feel free. If you need prayer for something, if you come up to the front, Pastor Sherry and the elders that are available will come and pray with you, and some of our seasoned prayer warriors will come and pray with you. Just allow God to work in your heart today, whatever it is. My question is, are you afraid? And if you are, what is it of? I see nowhere in the scripture where Jesus was afraid. I see a lot of places in the scripture that tell me He's the one that delivers us from fear. He's the deliverer. He's the Messiah. Amen? So God, right now, I pray, Father, for a spirit of peace to overtake this place. For those that are here in this audience, and for those that may be listening online, we pray right now in Jesus' name that the power of God would fall upon them, that a spirit of peace that only comes, it's peace that passes all natural understanding, my Bible says. I pray You'll grant that. to every man, woman, and child within the hearing of my voice. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll minister to hearts, minds, and bodies. And God, right now, I pray again for a physical, supernatural intervention in the bodies in this house of those that are suffering from different diseases, from cancer, from back ailment, from Lyme disease, from injuries, God, and those that are here that represent them, from thyroid cancer and other diseases. And God, those that are representing those that are in this very day in critical condition from a tragic car accident that was not their fault, I pray to God that you will protect that family and you will heal their bodies and bring them back. I thank you, God, that my friend Brad Chatinsky was able to come down to Jersey Shore this week. Even though he was in cast, you have brought him through a very difficult time, who sustained the exact same injuries in a head-on crash a month and a half ago. And God, I pray that that word of faith that happened in Brad Chatinsky's life will happen in Mike's family's life, as you will restore them completely whole and bring them out of that hospital bed, Father. God, whatever we're dealing with today, Father, we put it at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. For on that cross, you paid the price for our freedom. Your word says, by your stripes, we are healed. So, Father, heal the stripes that you see in this house today. God, may we be found in the aftermath, in the power of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Sing with us and sing it loud.
microphones are completely dead. So I'll just take that as a message from the Lord. You know, when the pastor preaches a heck of a message on fear, and he preaches about a little shepherd boy who was trained in some back mountain somewhere how to take on the lion and the bear by the Spirit of God. And then when a national battle comes upon the armies of the living God, and a young boy runs up to the front lines. A young man who understood what inheritance was. A young man who understood what the power of God can do in your life when you believe it and you proclaim it. And it's not contingent upon who was leading the armies of Israel. It's not contingent upon who they were fighting against. It was contingent upon who he was and his faith in his God. So, by the response today, what you're telling me is that nobody's afraid. But yet, I know that that's not exactly right. I know that. I know there are people in here with fears, and I know that there are people that are afraid to come up front. There are people that are afraid to come and ask for prayer. Maybe they're even afraid of me praying for you. Well, come on this side, and somebody over here will pray for you. That's okay. I am who I am, and I love all of you, but I got to tell you, we're going to go into the first song. I think it was the first song, Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble? If you remember the last time, several months ago, when the Lord gave me a word about engaging, and the impact, the Lord gave me that song as well, and the worship team was amazing that they accommodated me and did that at last minute. And it was amazing, and I know several people were really impacted by that. But it wasn't by the song. It was by the presence of God encountering their surrender. So we're going to, if that's all right with you, Angie, we're going to go into that song again. And I believe that the Lord is beckoning you to come. Like when Peter got his eyes off of the Lord, he began to sink. But when he got his eyes back on Jesus, he understand that when you respond, see, when the man of God brings, or the woman of God brings the word of God, then it's up to the Holy Ghost to back up his own word. It's not up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit. If there are fears in your life, and if you've engaged them, great. But you never know how God's going to deal with that. And if you come to the front, maybe the Lord will just knock it out of you, because I've heard testimony of both. I've heard testimony of process, and I've heard testimony of God just coming and dealing with it, and it was never a problem again. So whether you're dealing with an issue of fear, or whether you're just plain afraid of multiple things, and I pray right now as I'm speaking that the Holy Ghost would start to stir that up in you. There's no need for an interview at the altar, and typically our calls here are not that way. You come to encounter Him, not me. I'm just a minister of the gospel. I'm just a minister of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. I'm just agreeing with what you need from Him. Amen? So I just challenge you. We're gonna try this again. And I just believe that God is going to encounter you in a way that you have never, ever encountered before. It's time to be that voice like David, to come to the front line, to confront that giant in your life. It doesn't matter how small. Sometimes it's fear, and it's not a small thing to be afraid to even go to sleep at night because you have nightmares. To be afraid of something recurring in your life, and it'll happen again. Fear of not having enough. Fear of being enough, which is rooted in shame. Fear of being criticized. Fear of standing up. Fear of being rejected. The Lord wants to meet you right where you're at right now. And I encourage you, during this song, let it minister to you. But dance upon injustice. You know, because this is an injustice. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Amen? Fear has a name too, you know. Love has a name, and it's Jesus. But fear has a name too, and it's Satan. But perfect love casts out all fear.
I just want to share something before we sing this song. Actually, Sherry, I was going to go back to this one anyway. So that was. I think everybody knows I'm passionate about worship, and I'm passionate about the words that I sing, and it's in my heart. This week, I don't know, one of these days we had to be home Zooming, and I have little first graders that I'm Zooming with. And this little girl said to me, Mrs. Steele, you know, I really miss you when we're not in school. And I said, oh, I said her name. I really miss you too. She said, but I mean it in my heart. And she put her little hands up to make this little heart. And I was like, okay, keep it together. You have all these kids in front of you. But I was thinking about that this morning, that we need to get these words in our heart. And I'll repeat again this song that says it brings your hope. It's His hope. And it brings your joy. That's His joy. Amen. Okay, I'm done. And we can see that God, you're moving a mighty river through the nation. And young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. Open up the doors. Let the music play. Song that brings.
They got out of the way. All right. Let's see here. Lectury members, pick up your packet at the Welcome Center today that contains information. It's out there. It has your name on it. If you're a member, there's one there for you. Please put that in there or pick that up. It's out there in the cafe. Review prior to March 3rd. Any questions, contact Pastor Sherry, myself, or one of the elders. What's next? Okay, this is a please sign up. You want to be part of the food ministry here at the church? Sign up sheet. Please sign up there. And this is a big change. We're changing prayer to Wednesday night, February 24th. There's too many conflicts going on, so it's going to be Wednesdays for now. 24th, next time is prayer, 6 p.m. See you Wednesday night. Be here. Be square. Power of God is going to come down. Save the date. You don't want to miss this. Pastor Phil Capuccio. Those of you that have heard him teach and preach, amen? Yeah, amen. He's an amazing man of God. He's actually one of our presbyters here at Life Tree. We're blessed to have him. Saturday, May 2nd, there'll be a teaching session. We'll get you the time. And then Saturday, May 1st, Sunday, May 2nd, he'll be bringing the morning message too. It's going to be an amazing time. And then love. Love you guys. Just going to pray, God, we thank you, Father. You love us, Father. You loved us first, Father. That's why we can in turn love you and love others. Father, we bless this people. God, we bless this day, bless this week until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You are dismissed. Thank you.